never to be double-minded, but to be single-minded, to unite our hearts in devotion to the Lord. That's the essence of purity.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the bliss of the pure in heart, and it's based on the 8th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We began this message a week ago, and we noted in that study, we were taught that the blessed ones, according to Matthew 5 and verse 8, are those who are pure. That is, they are clean, as the word means. They are unmixed, unalloyed, unadulterated, free from pollutants, single-minded in their devotion. That's what the word means in its very essence, to be pure. Single-minded in their devotion. The pure heart is the heart that has one loyalty above all other loyalties. Never double-minded. Purify your hearts, James said, ye double-minded. The pure heart is the heart that has one loyalty, a total, unequivocal subordination to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, and to God Himself. That's what a pure heart is. So we were taught a week ago that the blessed ones are those who are pure in this biblical sense. And we were taught that these are people who are pure at the very center of their being. In the core of their anatomy, at the very root of their personality, they are pure in heart. And we had begun to be taught that when we are pure in this inward sense, that there is opened up to us the staggering and intoxicating prospect of seeing God. We want to amplify that concept of seeing God in all the connections of life, with all the implications of that idea. I had shared at the very end of our discussion last week how it is that we can experience the spiritual catharsis, the spiritual cleansing. The Greek word is catharsis, and we use it in our English language today. And it was really a very simple development. There are really only two things that I had in my mind as I thought of that spiritual catharsis, how we can experience it. I said that one, it begins with conversion, and it grows with devotion. It begins with conversion. We read in Acts the 15th chapter in verse 9 that the Gentiles had their hearts purified by faith. That is, by faith they reached out to the Son of God. They believed the message of the gospel. They received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were born again, and their hearts were purified. Judicially, in the eyes of God, they were fit for heaven. God saw them as purified because they had placed their faith in the Son of God, because they've been born again. Purified by faith. Their hearts were purified by faith. Acts 15 and verse 9. It begins with conversion. If you want all of the blessings that come flowing into the life of a man whose heart is pure, then first you must be converted. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then it grows with devotion. And by devotion, we mean total loyalty, single-minded devotion. Total loyalty to two things, according to the Bible, will provide growing purity of heart. Total loyalty, one, to the Word of God. The Bible says, now you are clean, pure, same Greek word, catharsis. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, John 15 and verse 3. Total loyalty to the Word of God, and then secondly, total loyalty to the Spirit of God. We're taught in the Scripture, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, that's our word, impurity, catharsis with a negative prefix. We're not called unto uncleanness, to impurity, but unto holiness. And we're told in that passage precisely what it is that is given to us that enables us to maintain that purity. God hath given unto us His Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And so if we want this purity of heart to grow, and all the blessings that flow out of that, to grow in our lives, it begins with conversion, and it continues or grows with devotion, total loyalty to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. John 15, 3 and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8. Now I said a week ago that every one of us should crave the kind of purity of heart which will give to us a full-fledged vision of God. Every one of us those listening over the radio, every one of us should crave. I hope you have this hunger, this appetite to be pure in heart. Every one of us should crave the kind of purity of heart which will give to us a full-fledged vision of God. And as I look at Matthew 5, verse 8, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it with me. As I look at Matthew 5, verse 8, I believe there are three key words in this beatitude that will open up for us the significance of this powerful thought, purity of heart, which enables us to see God. The three key words in that beatitude are these words. The first word is the word heart. We looked at that last week. That's the sphere of purity. We're to be pure in our heart, to have proper values. The second word is the word pure. That's the substance of purity, proper virtue. I gave to you last week at the close of our discussion the essence of purity. In a moment, I want to give you the enemies of purity that emerge in our culture, that resist the development of purity of heart in our culture. And then the third word is the word see. The word heart, that's the sphere of purity. The word pure, that's the substance of purity. And then the word see, that's the sequel to purity. A sequel is something that logically follows, that necessarily follows. If we are pure in heart, then the logical consequence of that is we will see God. We will see God everywhere we look, and it will transform our lives. And we're going to amplify that in a moment. Before we do, may I share with you just a moment this concept? We looked at the essence of purity, to be unmixed, to be unalloyed, to be unadulterated, to be free from pollutants, to be single-minded in our devotion, to have one loyalty and not two. Never to be double-minded, but to be single-minded, to unite our hearts in devotion to the Lord. That's the essence of purity. But there are many enemies to that purity that have emerged in our culture. There are numerous ingredients built right into our culture which have become the enemies of purity. I think you're familiar with many of them, but I want to review several of them for you for just a moment. These are ingredients that are not new. They have new faces, but they're not new. They're as old as the Garden of Eden, and they're very precisely defined in the Scripture. I wonder if I could share four of them with you. Four ingredients which are built right into our culture, which are not new, but are as old as the Garden of Eden, and very precisely defined in the Word of God, in the Bible. They become for us the enemies of purity, and we must avoid them like the plague. Let me share them with you. They're words that occur in the Bible. The first ingredient is what the Bible calls concupiscence. You say concupa what? That's an old English word, concupiscence. It appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and we're told to walk not in the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles, which know not God. It is native to the unbelieving paganism of the ancient and the modern world to walk in concupiscence, and we're forbidden to do that, so that we can maintain purity of heart. What is concupiscence? Concupiscence is lust. That's what it means. It's all it means, lust. It's that very familiar word in the Greek New Testament, epithumia. It's customarily translated lust. Epithumia is the uncontrolled, unreasoned desire for forbidden pleasure. It is the way of life of a man who has become so completely immersed in the material world that he has forgotten the spiritual world and has grown totally unaware of the presence of God. It's the desire which makes men do nameless and shameless things. Impurity in our culture, impurity in our lives, impurity in our hearts begins with lust, concupiscence, hidden desires. But then it goes on. There's another ingredient built into our culture that is the enemy of purity. And it's mentioned in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible. The second word is lasciviousness. Now, these are old English words. They're not very current in modern English. Lasciviousness. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, lasciviousness. It's one of them, one of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It's a powerful word. The Greek word is asalgeia. And it's perhaps one of the ugliest words in the list of the New Testament sins. Asalgeia, lasciviousness. It describes the sin of the man who shocks public decency. I want to tell you, that's current. That's a part of our culture. That's a part of the warp and fabric of our culture. It's an enemy of purity. Lasciviousness. It describes the sin of the man who shocks public decency, the sin of the man who is so much in the grip of evil and so much under its domination that he does not care what people say or think. He is lost to shame. Some men are ashamed of their sin and they try to hide it. This man is not. He is lost to shame. He's not even trying to hide his immorality. It's a terrible word. It's a part of the warp and the fabric of current paganism as well as ancient paganism. You know, words have traveling companions. And whenever you notice the traveling companions of a word, they give you, those companions give you insight into the meaning of the word. Words never travel alone. They have traveling companions or partners. And asalgeia in the New Testament keeps pretty ugly company. For example, it's associated with covetousness. Whenever you have a list of sins, and asalgeia is in it, it's almost always associated with covetousness, which speaks of sheer shameless greed. It's associated with adultery, which speaks of sheer animal lust. It's associated with drunkenness. Comus is the Greek word. It's associated with drunkenness, which speaks of sheer self-indulgence. In other words, lasciviousness is brazen, open, arrogant immorality. That's the meaning of the term. So we go from concupiscence, lust, which is hidden desire, to lasciviousness, which is open deeds of immorality. You know what these are? These are enemies of purity in our world and in the ancient world. Now, there's a third one. There's a third ingredient built into our culture today, unfortunately, which is the enemy of purity in which we must avoid like the plague. First, concupiscence or lust. Second, lasciviousness or shameless immorality. Hidden desires and open deeds. And then thirdly, sodomy. That's a third ingredient built right into the fabric of our culture, which is the enemy of impurity. And this form of immorality is defined very precisely in the Bible. It's described as an abomination. The Bible speaks of it as vile affections, burning with lusts, filth, abuse, defilement, and many more terms identify this sin. Sodomy is the deepest form of immorality because it encourages a man to deny his very identity, his masculinity, and it encourages a woman to deny her femininity. It is both a moral, follow me now if you can, it is both a moral and a physiological betrayal of all that God intended. Heterosexual sin is a moral betrayal. That's bad enough. Homosexual sin is a moral and a physiological betrayal. It's a betrayal not only of the spirit, but of the body. Any individual or culture which has abandoned itself to concupiscence and lasciviousness, lust and shameless immorality, any individual or culture which has abandoned itself to those two things will inevitably come to sodomy. And whenever sodomy is justified in a culture, divine conflagration, divine judgment is right behind it. It's an awesome and it's a sobering thing when you think of our own culture.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Music is never amoral. The message is not only in the lyrics, the message is not only in the words, the message is in the music.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.